Welcome back to Through the Word. Pastor Jonathan here with you again. I don't know what it is about the churches I preach at, but crazy things happen during service all the time. At one church, a woman pulled out her lighter during worship, holding it up high like she was at a Rolling Stones concert. At another church, I had to ask someone to leave their 40-ounce beer outside during service. Today, we're entering into a new section of 1 Corinthians, and Paul is going to deal with the crazy Corinthian church services. Here in chapter 11, we discover two major issues facing the church, issues between men and women, and issues concerning communion. Paul is going to dive into these two very different topics, and we're actually going to split the audio guides into two as well. If you want to make it through this chapter today and move on to chapter 12 tomorrow, make sure you listen to this guide and the next one so that you're still up to date. All right, ready to jump in? Verse 3. But I want you to realize that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. Every man who prays or prophesies with his head covered dishonors his head, but every woman who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head. It is the same as having her head shaved, for if a woman does not cover her head, she might as well have her hair cut off. But if it is a disgrace for a woman to have her hair cut off or her head shaved, then she should cover her head. I want to start off by saying that this is one of the hardest sections of Scripture to explain and interpret. So, what do we do in sections like this? There are some truths that we can know with certainty, and there are sections like this which are a little more confusing. So, what do? We allow Scripture to interpret Scripture whenever possible. So, is the issue of submission the main point of this passage at all? Does this passage teach that women are lesser than men or that men are to dominate over women? I don't think this is the main emphasis of this section. Paul says that the head of the woman is man, but he also says the head of Christ is God. Jesus is equal in essence, glory, and ability with God the Father, but is subordinate in his role. In the same way, women are not less valuable than men, not less important than men. They're in no way less gifted than men. In Ephesians 5, the relationship of a wife submitting to her husband is directly compared to the relationship between the church and Christ. After all, verse 11 says, "Nevertheless, in the Lord, woman is not independent of man, nor is man independent of woman. For as woman came from man, so also man is born of woman, but everything comes from God." The key value Paul is emphasizing in this passage is found here in verse 13. Judge for yourselves. Is it proper for a woman to pray to God with her head uncovered? Does not the very nature of things teach you that if man has long hair, it is a disgrace to him, but that if a woman has long hair, it is her glory? For long hair is given to her as a covering. I know you are dying to get into the specifics of hair and head coverings. I mean, isn't this the biggest issue we struggle with today? Okay, maybe not. Now, before we move on, I want to say, if these verses make you angry and you're ready to quit this guide, please listen all the way through to the end. And if you're still angry, reach out to me at complaintsaboutpeyton@through... Just kidding. But feel free to reach out to us with any additional questions. But what Paul is appealing to here is what is customary and acceptable. The passage addresses elements of that time and culture, so it's dangerous to just read it from our perspective. We must first understand what it meant then, both to the church and to folks outside. The issue of head coverings and prayer was a cultural issue, and the church was going out of its way to buck traditions unnecessarily. For a little perspective, imagine a group of wonderful Christians from overseas visiting my church in America, and on an outreach with us, they all began flipping the middle finger up to greet people. Now, that finger might be totally innocent to them, but how people interpret it will seriously affect their witness, and the pastor will definitely say something, much like Paul does here. Hey guys, we gotta be careful about the message we're giving out here. In Paul's day, gender was marked by differences in clothing styles and hair. Women wore long hair, and as a symbol of being under the authority and protection of their father, and later husband, they would wear a veil, more like a scarf covering the top of their head than a veil covering their face. To go about without a head covering was a sign of being free, of not being under the protection of any man in the city. So, the only women who didn't wear veils were the temple prostitutes. A woman without a head covering might not mean anything by it, but it did mean something to others. And for the men in Corinth, the only reason a man would wear a head covering is if they were offering a sacrifice to the gods in the temple. And so we have a major issue in the church. In Galatians 3:28, Paul has already argued that in Christ, there is no distinction between male and female, meaning all had equality in God's eyes. In Corinth, they had apparently taken this truth to an extreme, and were worshiping God with a lack of distinction between men and women. Women, it seemed, were throwing off the veil of authority, arguing that they were free in Christ, and that they did not need to be under the authority of any husbands or fathers. Men were wearing the veil outside of the pagan temples. They were in gatherings to worship God, but to the culture, it looked like the men were out to worship pagan gods, or were walking around with a veil like a woman. Honestly, we don't know whether the Corinthians were erasing the differences between men and women or blending them to create a gender-neutral role. Either way, Paul brings up the differences between men and women were part of the original creation of humanity, and men and women should embrace their truly created selves, honoring God by not pretending to be something else. The church was not to be the place where gender roles were thrown out. Instead, they were to follow the norms of their culture, to the extent that those norms weren't causing believers to sin. So, how does this apply to us today? We don't have the same set of circumstances that the Corinthian church dealt with, but anytime someone is out of place in our services, it is a hindrance to the work of God. There should be modesty in our dress, appearance, and action as Christians. We shouldn't shock the world with our bizarre behavior or appearances. Instead, we should let our love and compassion be what reveals the difference in our lives. Now, if you wrestle over issues of gender roles, gender rights, or gender identity, whether personally or publicly, don't allow a confusing passage in the Bible to pull you away from God's love for you and for others. The pervasive message of the Bible is God's love for all of us and our calling to love one another. Equality and justice are key expressions of that love. This passage addresses gender issues related to the culture and time, and sets those issues into the perspective of God's greater design and plan. We must do the same with the many complex gender issues in our culture and time. Consider what they mean to us and others, and how to see them in the perspective of God's love for us, and His consistent call for us to love through justice, equality, compassion, and understanding. That's it for this section of chapter 11. Join us on the next audio guide as we travel through the Word.
Join us next time as we continue the journey, one chapter at a time. And remember, faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the Word.